Have your Bibles, turn with me to some familiar verses of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, or chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I have some scripture that I asked her to look up, but I'm not going to read all of it. But if you want to read about something I'm going to preach about this morning, I'm going to touch some places in it. But the story I'm going to talk about is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. So I'm not going to read all of it because it's a very long reading, but it is a story of Elijah when he came against Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And I want you to pay attention to it because we're going to talk about it, because I think this is something very necessary for the church today. And our theme this year is what? Do that that's necessary, accomplish that that is possible, and suddenly we will be doing the impossible. Amen. Praise God. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? If I do what's necessary and I've done everything that's possible for me to do, my Bible said I could stand still and do what? See God begin to move. When God starts moving, the impossible starts happening. Amen. Come on, church. That's good stuff. And I think it's time the church stood up in this last day and become who we're supposed to be. The Bible said God's people are supposed to be strong and do great exploits. Glory. Well, why do we do great exploits? The only reason miracles happen is so sinners and unbelievers will believe. God doesn't do miracles to impress us. We should already be impressed. Hello? God doesn't have to heal anybody to impress me. Man, when he saved me, I was impressed. Glory. Hello? God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was overwhelmed. I was more than impressed. Glory. And after 40-something years of serving him, I'm excitedly, expressively impressed by the power of God. Because about time I think I've seen it all, he'll do something else just to blow my mind. Glory. Hello? Glory. That's hard to believe. Been 40-something years since I got saved. Amen. Wow. I've almost been living for God three times as long as I wasn't. Glory. Amen. I'm about to get even. Some of y'all figure it out after a while. Glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, mine ears attended to the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen to sanctify this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you now, God, for your love, for your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to reach down and touch, minister, and move today, God. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Ahab has took the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, and he's just took it right down a road it shouldn't have ever went down. They've come to the place they're not sure if God's really God. They started worshiping Baal. They started following after Baal. All of this brought on by the pressure of a wife named Jezebel who wanted to lead away. They started killing the prophets of God and stopping worship. They started trying to kill the word of God that was going forth. Any of y'all recognizing something about what I'm telling you? I'm almost describing the day in which we're living when our leadership is taking us away from God, instituting the worship of other gods that are not really gods. Come on, church. Amen. I don't care if Muslims pray and read their Bible. They ain't got nobody listening when they pray. The dumbest thing you could ever do is pray to a god that's in a grave. That's why I don't want to be Buddhist. Who wants to pray to a dude that didn't have nothing and died? And promises you the greatest thing that happened to you if you follow him is nothing. Some of y'all looking at it, wait a minute. No. You'd better study the religion I have. They want to obtain nirvana, the state of perfect nothingness. I've been to Iowa. Glory. Frida called me. She said, why ain't you been answering your phone? I said, because there ain't no phone between towns out here. Ain't nothing but corn. Hello? Amen. That's about as close to nothing as I'll ever get. Amen. Who wants to follow a God that's dead? The Muslims follow a God that died, was buried. They go to a place called Mecca every year, walk through the place, bumping the head on the floor, kissing the carpet, so they can find favor with their God. I'd hate to know I had to go somewhere and crawl through a place where my God was buried. Here's what's weird. They believe he ascended off of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, how do you ascend into heaven and leave your body in a grave? Hello? I mean, they can't explain that part to me, much less some of the other stuff that's in that book they read. But one of the greatest insights I ever had, standing in Jerusalem, the Muslims are praying. They're all around us. They just stop what they're doing. They start praying. It's bugging me. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but they're sitting there praying, and I know because I've been listening that morning, got somebody to interpolate for me. That they was praying first for the death of every Jew. These are nonviolent people, but they want every Jew in the world dead. They don't want to just live with them. They want to kill them. And the death of every heathen. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but if you ain't a Jew and you ain't a Muslim, you a heathen. Guess where we fall? And they're praying for the death of every Jew and every heathen, which means they're praying for all the Jews in Jerusalem to die. And they're praying for me and all my buddies that are over there visiting to die. And they're standing there praying, and this Jewish soldier's leaning up against the wall. And I said, dude, don't that bother you? He said, who's listening? Lord. And I went, hey, I got a new way of thinking about this. The reality is we've got to come to that place where we understand we have a God who is not in the grave. I've been to that grave and it's empty, but he went to the grave, but he came forth from the grave and he said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive and I'm going to live forevermore. And he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And because we now can call on him, he said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then my ears will be attentive to their prayer. My eyes will be open to their needs. I got a God who is sitting at the right hand of the Father just waiting on us to get where we need to be and get in an altar and call on him. And my God will answer prayer. Ahab meets Elijah. And he looks at him and he says this. He said, art thou the one that is troubling Israel? You know, you really get to praying, seeking God, you're going to become a troublemaker to everybody that's not a Christian. You're going to be a troublemaker to people that want to be seeker friendly. And church, let me tell you something. That's really a misnomer. Every church ought to be seeker friendly. We ought to be friends of the people that are lost. We ought not make it where they can come in here and live any way they want to and try to act like they're a Christian. And that's what I got a problem with seeker-friendly churches. It's let's get rid of everything that makes them upset. Let's don't preach against all these things that are really wrong. That way they'll come to our church. I found out this week that I'm the reason this church won't grow. Because if I quit preaching the truth, we could grow. That's what I was told. Amen. You know what I told the guy? I said, well, guess what? He said, what? I said, I ain't growing. Glory. We have come so far in a relationship with God that we no longer believe this book works. So we got to get something else because we got to do something to get people in church because we got to have a big mega church and big mega bucks so we can be up keeping up with all the rest of them. I got news for you, church. I'm not trying to keep up with all the different religions of this world. I want this book and what's in this book. I hunger for the power of God that is in these words. And I know that I know that I know this book will still change lives. Those of you that are readers of the NIV, understand something. They're fixing to change it again for you. That way you can have some more compromise. And I hope I'm making some of you mad enough you'll get rid of them. Because if you want to read an NIV without calling it NIV, buy a Mormon Bible. And I haven't said this from the pulpit before, but I'm sick and tired of people coming to me, holding them in their Bible. I'm saying, this is just as good as yours. No, it's not. There's 185 discrepancies from original scripture, and they're identical to a Mormon Bible. Which means they took out the writings of John Smith, called it NIV, and gave it to you. And you're sitting there reading it. Scripture missing. Things are being said wrong. But you know what they're doing now? They're making it gender perfect. So your God no longer has to be called Jehovah. He can be called Sarah. And you can worship Sarah, ladies. Let me tell you who Sarah is. The goddess of deception, of mythology. So you're just getting deceived again. Oh, I got women mad at me now. Well, you're on women today. You done tore up Lilith. Now you're on Sarah. No, I'm on truth. Hello? I told you, if you really follow God, you're going to be a troublemaker because you're going to mess up all these new politically correct theologies that's being flown around. Well, you know, God doesn't impute nothing to me. I'm a Christian. I can't possibly sin. So no matter what I do as a Christian, it's okay. No, it's not. This book says it ain't. Ever notice this? There is a place for all liars, murderers, adulterers. It doesn't just say those that ain't going to church. Huh? You think God's so dumb he didn't know there'd be people in church that might be doing that stuff, but they need to get rid of it? And yet we got people saying in church, saying, oh, I'm a Christian now, I can do that, and it's okay. No, it's not. If God's word says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's wrong, you got to repent. Repentance means I quit doing it. I don't just say, God, I'm sorry, and go do it again. Oh. Mm. I got to keep going. Listen, the Bible said, he told him, he said, are you the one that is disturbing Israel? Means agitating, irritating, causing problems. You're the one stirring everything up. We got it going now. We got all this religion. Everybody's going to church. Ain't it wonderful? They're in life groups and everybody's fun. We got this great little cult going over here. Hello. You think having life groups is something new? Sonya and Moon come up with it years ago. And he started pulling people in that were lonely and disconnected and bringing them in, connecting them and getting them tied in. And we just changed the name of it. Hello? Hmm. I told you I'm an agitator. I'm not going to plead politically correct. I'm sorry. I just can't make it there. Politically correctness wouldn't have ever got me out of what I was in. Because what I understand is that if I'm going to serve God, I can't do it half-heartedly. I can't do it with just a casual acquaintance. I've got to have more than religion. I've got to have more than church. I've got to have a relationship that's based on the fact that I know, that I know, that I know he is my God. And I'm going to live for him according to his word so that I can talk to him about the needs of my life. Well, preacher, if I call on God, he'll hear me no matter where I am. I don't really see that in scripture. I hear David saying, if I regard iniquity and confess sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. Do you realize what he said when he said, the prayer of faith will save the sick and then lift them up? I'm going to pray and get healed, but I'm not going to give my heart to God. Well, wait a minute. For it to work, you've got to believe. And if you believe, you're going to get saved. Well, God will heal me without me getting saved. God's more worried about your eternal destiny than whether or not you're happy in this world. Come on, church. He would rather see you in heaven, broke, busted, disgusted, and dying of a disease they got in this world rather than see you go to hell with nothing wrong with you. Glory. His purpose in this world was to save the lost. I came to seek and save that which is lost. That's what he came for. He hasn't changed. I've been catching up on my Star Trek. My wife then bought me Star Trek for Christmas. I did not realize that in 50 years I've been showing 79 episodes of the same thing and they just keep rerunning. Everybody's watching. But they're all over TV. And no, those guys are dead, still getting residuals. But I've been watching. You know one thing that's just constant all the way through that show? We have a prime directive. We cannot disobey the prime directive. Wouldn't it be great if the church operated that way? We have a prime directive, seeking to save that which is lost. Oh, we're not going to come to church trying to get our shout on. We're going to come to church to get anointed so we can go reach a lost person. We're not coming to church so we can be millionaires. We're coming to church so we can get a good dose of the Holy Spirit, walk out and touch somebody's lost and help them find Jesus. But now we're all concerned about ourselves. We're all concerned about what's going to happen to us. And we walk through that back door with an agenda that's got nothing to do with anybody else but us. And that's what's wrong with the church. We need to get back to our prime directive, and that is there's a world around us dying and going to hell, and it's time we wake up. What's necessary? We get in an altar and cry out for a lost and dying world and let them know there is a God that can change them. Oh, preacher, why you got to live right? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Elijah called the nation back to an altar. Church, we've got to get to that place where we get back in the altar. Hello? Well, preacher, we pray every day. You ever notice that when we pray, it's always about something wrong in our life? Hello? Greatest need of the hour is not to rebuild America, the infrastructure, things going on. It's to get the church back in an altar, to get our homes back in an altar, to get our lives back in an altar where we're crying out to God. Elijah goes to him and said, hey, I challenge y'all to a duel. Let's go up on top of the mountain and let's pray. And their prophets were so stupid, they said, oh, yeah. I'm blowing the sermon away, but it's good stuff. I don't know if you ever figured it out or not. Somebody asked me the other day for notes about something, and I said, the problem is you ain't going to get what I said. I make notes, but I very seldom ever stay with them. I try. But once I get them up here, they start expanding, and I just keep flowing with it. Hello? As long as I don't flow out of that book right there, we're all okay. But Elijah says, let's go up there and pray. And I said, okay. And they go pray. Have you ever noticed that all these other gods and things of this world want you to hurt yourself to find favor with them? Huh? Hindus sticking, you know, nails in their tongue and pierce their ears. And oh, I'm sorry. Trying to find favor with some god. In India, they'll beat themselves with a chain with nails in it. And then they'll crawl just so that their ancestors will bless them. I'll probably just eat Aunt Bessie out in the backyard and forget about it. Oh. Aunt Bessie's the cow, in case y'all ain't figured it out. Because they believe they die and come back as an animal, and they raise animals and won't kill them because it might be Aunt Bessie or Uncle John. I thought I better explain that because some of y'all was like, I actually remembered something the other day when Melissa and Darren was here. Several years ago, their dad, we're real good friends, and I was up on the mountain staying at their house preaching revival somewhere else. And we got a phone call from the state office that we had to, on Thursday and Friday, haul this couple around from South America. They ain't nothing about it. We go pick them up. They were called Brother and Sister Prinsloo. Great people. We're riding down the road, and we're trying to carry on a conversation, and they're in the back seat, and they're laughing and carrying on. We're having a big time. About that time, they want to know if I'd come to South Africa and preach, if I would eat, and they gave off some name in Afrikaans, and I said, what is it? And they said, goat and grits. I said, oh, I'd do that here. That's not a problem. Some of y'all looking weird, but goat's good. And she looked up, she said, you'd eat goat and grits? I said, baby, I've eaten goat and grits right here. I don't have to go to South Africa. I said, but what about if I boil up a coon? It got quiet. They're looking at each other, and we drive several miles, and now Eddie and I are looking at each other because we're trying to figure out what's going on. Finally, Sister Prinsloo said, Brother Ken, what are you calling a coon? I said, you know, a little animal with a little circle around his eyes. It gets out in the woods and says, you know, we kill them and we eat them in Bill. She said, oh, we call peoples that back in South Africa. And I said, oh. They absolutely absolutely had this idea we were boiling folks up and eating them. So y'all won't dismiss the champion on the Bessie thing. Bessie is a cow. I don't know how I got off on that, but it's good. Lord. He said, I want to take you to Mount Moriah because we're going to go there and we're going to place sacrifice to God. Have you ever thought that if you sacrifice yourself to God, you're no longer going to be you? Mount Moriah is where we go give up the Isaacs of our life so we can have a presence of God in our heart. Hello? Amen. And notice what he said. He gets there. And the prophets, they get out there, build their altar, and they put their sacrifices on. And he said, now here's the trick. The God that answers with fire, so you can't burn your sacrifice. You put it out there and see if your God will come and get it. And they take all day almost. They're out there dancing, cutting themselves. And by the way, kids, cutting yourself is not of God. Amen. These people cutting themselves, it's a demon spirit making them do it. Because that's what Baal did. They'd cut themselves. Then they'd have all kind of lascivious acts. And they're dancing around on glass, doing all kind of stupid stuff. And Elijah's over there going, hey, y'all better pray a little louder. Your God must be asleep. He ain't listening. You know, you got confidence when you're mocking somebody you're in a challenge with. And he mocks them while they're trying to get. And finally, nothing happens. They say, well, it's over with. He says, oh, it's my turn. He said, now, would y'all move all your stuff off because your altar ain't worthy of my God. I got to build a new one. Because I can't offer to God something that y'all been playing around with. I want something ready just the way he wants it. And he goes, gets 12 stones, which represents the children of Israel. But notice this, they're not hewn, which means they ain't been smoothed. Because according to Exodus, the Bible said if you put a tool to a rock, you've polluted it. So it's not smooth, it's not perfect. He just goes, gets 12 rocks, lays them together, makes an altar, puts the wood on that altar, goes, gets a bullock and cuts it like he's supposed to and puts it on there. And he said, now guys, just to show you how much my God can do, I want y'all to go down there at the creek and get some water. Now I've actually been to Mount Carmel. And you realize it's 300-400 yards downhill to the closest water they could get. And they got to go down there with them barrels, and they dip it, and they come back up toting the barrels, and they dump it. And he says, hey, you don't mind. Go again. They go down there and bring some more, and they dump it. Now everything's getting wet. The wood's wet. And these guys are sitting over there and said, this guy's crazy. I mean, ain't no way wet wood's going to burn. He said, go get them again, boys. We really want to get it wet. We want some mud up here. We want some transformation to take place. I want it to be to the point there is no doubt it can't burn. And they dump another. They finally get 12 different barrels to go on the 12 rocks that's on that altar. And finally he walks out. 60-something words later, fire. Amen. And it's all gone. Water and all. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what you getting at? I could explain that deeper, but I want to get into this, what I'm trying to tell you. It's time we get back the confidence that our God can take what we have and take it if we'll pray to him and live right. We don't have to be backing up to these people that are telling us you do this, I won't come. You do this, it won't happen. I am still a firm believer that God is still able to move in this last day. And I still believe in the last day there'll be an outpouring of the power of God. And I'm here to tell you now, if we do what's necessary, get back in an altar and repent, God will pour out his power in his church. You may hear the rest of this later. But I'm disturbed by something that I read in Scripture. God knows everything, doesn't he? He has all knowledge. Well, now, Brother Ken, God don't know what's going to happen beforehand. You can catch him off guard. Where would you get something stupid like that? If he can tell David 20-something years before his brothers bow in front of him in a dream that they're going to do it. Joseph, rather, was the one that happened to. Joseph was not mistaken when he told his brothers a dream what was going to happen. He was just mistaken for telling them. They're already mad because he thought he was better than them. And when he told them, you're going to bow in front of me, they're like, we got to get rid of this dude. But 20-something years later, just as his dream happened, his brothers bowed in front of him because now he's the second ruler of the entire kingdom that's got all the food. Hello? That's foreknowledge. The Bible talks about the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you think you're thinking. He knows what you think you thought yesterday. He knows what you think you're going to think about tomorrow. Think about that. God's all powerful. But do you know there's a scripture that said God wondered? Now, why would somebody knows everything with all power in earth and everywhere at all times, why would he have to wonder about something? But Isaiah 59:16 said he wondered, for he searched the earth over and he saw no man, for there was no intercessor. It wasn't anybody worried about nobody else but theyself. They run to the altar because their grocery list is messed up and they got to have help with it. But the neighbor's dying and going to hell, but they ain't worried about them. They're too worried about their own grocery list. When was the last time you prayed and it wasn't for you? When was the last time you got on an altar and wept tears over somebody? I've meddled a lot in my age. Y'all really wouldn't have liked me 20 years ago. I was real blunt. Bad thing was, I was young enough, folks didn't like it coming from me, but I go to this church to preach a revival. I had somebody tell me the only hope they had was the dead in Christ was going first, so they're going to be the first church out of this earl, out of this world. Because they're dead. And the bad thing was, we sung some of them songs because they're in them old convention books. And we'd get up and shout to them songs written by some of the people in that church, and they were dead at midnight. They did convention singing. You know what that is? A waste of time. I like the Redback hymnals, but when you got to hit every note and somebody, and you got to make it all just right. And that's the kind of singing they done, convention singing, where they was all afraid they'd hit a wrong note, or the choir director would actually point at somebody if they was off key a little bit. Needless to say, I had his attention because I just sang. I'm here to worship God. I could care less. I'm going to get it close. I mean, I was at camp meeting one night, and I was having church. I was out in the aisle, waving my hand, singing freedom. I said, what? She said, would you at least sing the same song everybody else is singing? What I sing, it fit the music. I didn't care. But the old guy leading that music is like that. And after church, we go home. And I'll be honest with you, church, I drove home that night. And the next day I got up and all I could think about was, why in the world do I want to even go back? Now, church, the church I'm preaching at is the home of Vestal Goodman. Hey, some other big-name people went there. French Arrington's wife, who was a great professor at Lee College. That's their home church. And I'm there running a revival. And it's dead. They shared with me that it had been 5 years since anybody had been saved in the church. 10 years since anybody got the Holy Ghost, but they were Pentecostal. Just ask them. You could drop a pin and it'd echo. God put a scripture in my heart. I used to preach on it a lot in the early part of my evangelistic ministry, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the Lord said, I want you to go back, take the scripture, and preach on worship. I got my book out, How to Prepare a Sermon, went to the backup, found me a sermon on love. I made my notes on love, and I said, they don't hear that other stuff. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to love them to death. I put it in my pocket. I get to church. I'm sitting there. New guy shows up. Young choir director. The older man's moved to the back, and this guy's got him standing. they're singing, and he's got them worshiping, and they're clapping, and we, nobody's worried about if they're on the right key or not. And I'm like, where was this dude yesterday? And he spins around, and he said, we're going to sing that verse one more time, and if this don't get to you, you ain't got nothing to be got. And I'm like, whoa, he's inspiring me. Spirit's prompting me to preach on worship, and he's inspiring me to follow the Spirit instead of fighting it. I get so carried away. I get ready to preach my sermon. I walked up there and I said, tonight I'm going to be preaching from first. No, I'm not. Tonight I'm going to be preaching from the book of Luke. Because the Lord kind of spoke to me and said, if you want to ever preach again, you'll preach what I told you to preach. I reached down, got my Bible. I flipped it back over to Luke. And I noticed that that dude sat down and he's going through the hymnal getting ready for the next night. He's dead as the rest of them. And now he's off the limelight. There ain't no more excitement. And I started preaching on worship. And I'm about 10 minutes into this sermon. And I'm saying, God, you got to help me somehow. Well, the night before, to start out the back door, older gentleman grabbed me and said, I need you to pray for my boys. They gonna die and go to hell. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I said, you know, if you quit playing with that stupid hymnal while somebody's preaching, pray yourself, you wouldn't have to ask me to do it. I know some of y'all don't like that, but I know God had to have been in it. But he went out the back door and the pastor said, ooh, you shouldn't have done that. And I said, why? He said, he's papa, uncle, granddaddy, or brother to everybody in this building. I said, really? He said, yeah, you ain't gonna be very popular tomorrow night. I come back, they got a bigger crowd, they singing, they shouting, I done got excited, I'm up there preaching on worship. And it come to the place where it was worse than it is right now. See, some of y'all still mad because I told the guy the truth. Some of y'all could pray for your loved ones, you get your mind on God, quit worrying about everything else going on in your life. Some of y'all right now worried about missing dinner more than you worried about getting in the altar and praying. Wouldn't it be great if we'd miss dinner every once in a while and pray? Yeah. Oh, come on, church. I told you a while ago, I'm the reason the church won't grow. Amen. Because folks don't want to hear this kind of stuff. They want to come down here and get patted on the back and tell them everything's all right. Just keep doing the way you're doing. You're going to be a millionaire and drive fancy cars. And all those lies ain't going to get you nowhere. I came to the place I was about to give up. And I really was. I was fixing to quit preaching because it was obvious they didn't care anything about what I was saying. And I stopped, the back door open. And here come old man through the door. Be honest with you, I can't even remember. I can't even remember for sure his last name, but everybody called him old man. He walked through that back door and said, boy, tell him what you told me last night. I needed to hear it. And he goes right on down, falls on the altar, starts crying. And I'm going, whoa. About that time, this lady stood up. She said, you know what? I feel like God's moving on me. I need to go to the altar too. She started down the altar. And I got so excited. There was a boy there the night before told me he needed the Holy Ghost. And I got so excited. I looked at him. I said, son, you want the Holy Ghost? Come down right now. And I turned and went, oh, what am I going to do now? I may be the only one in the building got the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said, do what you're preaching about. I just threw my hands up and started praising God. Do you know that boy fell on the floor halfway down the aisle, started speaking in tongues? That place come apart. People filled the altars. We had about 10 or 12 people got saved, including that old man's two boys that were there that night. The next night, his other two boys got saved. By the end of the week, 20 people had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and that place was rocking every night. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It didn't happen because I was who I was. It happened because we had been in an altar praying, seeking the face of God, saying, God, we need a move of your love. And I believe if we get back to that place, we get in an altar and call on the name of God. My God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all what we. Yes, hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Church, we are in a place in a crossroads where the church is a hold of God in this world has got to make up their mind what we really want. Do we want to see our loved ones saved? Do we want to see our lives changed? Do we want to see our houses come to the place where demon spirits aren't walking through it at night while we're asleep? Then it's time we do what's necessary. Go to an altar. Sacrifice ourselves to God by prayer. And begin to intercede for the presence of God to move. It's time we started seeing God again doing things in people's lives. It's time we saw God doing things in our lives. And it's not going to happen until we. Notice what it said. If my people are called by my name. He's talking to people out on the street corner that's drinking. He's talking to those of us in the house of God. Falling on an altar saying, God, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me who needs to talk to you, Lord. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. You shut me out. The only way to get that door open is to say, God, I need to talk to you. Father, we thank you this morning.